Page 115 of The Unfolding is the story of Jan Rozga.
My world just stopped. I felt like my life was over. I couldn't imagine living a contented life without David. I mean, one minute I'm his mom, and then poof, the next, he's gone.
God's story has been unfolding.
Since the beginning of time.
He invites you to be a part of it.
Another page in The Unfolding.
Hi, this is Meredith Foster. Loss is a part of life. Maybe over the last couple of years, you've lost things, a job, a way of life. You've lost out on experiences that we once took for granted. Or worse, maybe you lost someone you love. With loss comes grief, and that can be debilitating. When Jan Rozga lost her son David, it knocked her off her feet. She felt hopeless and empty. She wondered how she would survive. If you're grieving, Jan's story is a roadmap for dealing with grief that just might help you. Just a word of caution, this episode includes references to suicide and synthetic drug use.
Married to my husband, Mike, for 33 years, and we have two sons, David and Daniel. Typical Midwestern family. We were involved in community events. Kids played sports, all of those, you know, they were in band. We raised our boys in the church, and they attended youth group and went on mission trips and that kind of thing, played in the worship band. Daniel was 15 and David was 18. So, and it was spring of 2010. David was getting ready to graduate from high school. He had some senioritis going on.
He was ready to get out.
And we did all the things that parents do to prepare for that. You know, we were having an open house party and food, yard work, all that stuff. We were just so proud of David and so excited for the bright future he had ahead of him. It was just wonderful. So I was scrambling to plan his graduation party, and everybody was on cloud nine. It was such a wonderful time. The party was great. We had family in town and we took family photos. I warned everybody, no eye rolling. We're taking family photos.
That was directed toward teenagers, I assume.
Pretty much. And some adults, I'm not going to lie. But it was such a beautiful day, and the pictures turned out great. I had no idea these would be our last family pictures with David.
So what was your faith like at this stage of your life?
You know, I felt good about my faith. I mean, we went to church every Sunday. I volunteered in the nursery. Mike and I were in a small group. The boys went to youth group. Gosh, I was in a women's Bible study on Friday mornings, which I'm still doing. I felt like I spent good time with God in prayer. But at the same time, I might have been lukewarm. I mean, as I look back, I think you were lukewarm. Life was good. There were bumps along the way. Nothing I couldn't handle, I guess. But you really don't know. And you think your faith is strong, but you really don't know until your world is shaken.
So you want to tell me about what happened that day?
Well, a week after David graduated from high school, he smoked a synthetic drug called K2 with a group of friends. And he took his life 90 minutes later. I was home at the time. I heard the pop. And moments later, I discovered what had happened. He was gone. There was nothing I could do.
Did you have any idea about the synthetic drug use? Did you have any idea?
No, it was, we'd not heard of it. David and his friends had heard about it from a group of college students that were back from school for the summer. And actually we didn't find out about the K2 until 2 days after he died. So we were left with, David took his life, nothing else.
No idea why. No signs pointing to it.
No.
Nothing like that.
No, he'd already started writing his thank you notes from the week before from his party, which I'm told that's unheard of. I mean, typically
for a senior to do that,
I mean, it's months after. But he was making plans for the future, going to college, rooming with one of his best friends from high school. And no, it just did not make sense at all. I was out on the deck and I was talking to a friend, and he had just returned actually from Missouri. He was celebrating his girlfriend's graduation, who lived in Missouri. So, and then he went out with, you know, with friends to go to a couple graduation parties. That's when they smoked the K2, and that's when I heard the noise.
As far as you know, he'd never smoked it. This was his very first time interacting with it. Is that
it
right?
It was for all the kids. For all the kids, it was. Yeah. But they intended on smoking it. I mean, they were told that it was a legal marijuana. So they could buy it at the mall, which they did, at a nearby mall, and it was legal. You know, my world just stopped. I mean, I felt like my life was over. When the news got out, friends and, you know, friends of David and Daniel, friends of ours from church and the community, they flooded our yard. And I was in just, I mean, we were all in shock. We were just looking at each other. Everyone was crying and hugging each other. I just was in disbelief. It just wasn't happening. And after that time, I mean, it sounds maybe kind of odd, but I kind of felt like I could actually feel my heart aching in my chest. Oh, it was just devastating. We had to go to our neighbors for a few days. And that first night, we were at our neighbors, and Mike and I were in the bed. There was a futon in the room, and Daniel was there. And I thought, you're going to throw up. I mean, this, you know, I just felt sick.
You felt physically sick.
I did. And so I told Mike, I'm going outside. I don't want to wake him up. And it turned out I never got sick. I just cried out to God. But that was the first night, that same day that we lost him that evening, when Mike took my hand and said, Lord, thank you for getting us through today. And I didn't really think about it until I don't know when, but he was thanking God, but he was thanking him for getting us through the day. Similar prayers, I mean, every night. Thank you for getting us through another day. Thank you for getting us through another day. We could celebrate the fact that God was getting us through. May not have been pretty. He didn't remove our pain, but he got us through. Mm-hmm. And that was something to be thankful for.
You mentioned that you were, that night when you went outside, you were crying out to God. Do you remember what you said, thought?
I begged him to help us. And I begged him to help David's friends and Daniel's friends. And something surprising, it had to have been from the Lord, but I just said, God, for those that don't believe, help them to believe. And for those that do believe, just have them recommit their lives, you know, to Jesus. And I really don't know where that came from. It had to have come from God, but I was a mess, and I said, help me to help his friends, to help the family, and not knowing how I was going to help myself, mm-hmm. truthfully.
I mean, did you question in your mind if you could survive it?
You know, I questioned it. I really did. I felt sick most of the time. I wasn't eating. And my friend Dee Dee, when we were over at the neighbor's, she said, okay, have you eaten anything? No. Okay, I'm going to get you a saltine, and you're going to eat it. And I said, don't want it. And she said, honey, you need to eat something. And she literally sat there and watched me eat it. It was just hard. I just felt, it just affected me physically.
In those first couple of days, this was so out of the blue. You had no idea why he would have done it?
No.
So you're just left wondering.
No, yeah. He was planning for his future. He had just did a solo band competition like the month before, I think. He got a high score, you know. So for a young man who, I mean, why would he care about any of that? If he planned on going out that night, smoking K2 and taking his life, none of it made sense. Mm-hmm. We didn't find out until 2 days after David died. And by that time, I mean, his girlfriend went to his friends and said, what did you do? And at first, you know, when she said, I want to talk to you, I thought, okay, they had a fight. He was depressed. He, you know, I mean, everything went through my mind. But then she said, you know, after talking to his friends, they smoked a synthetic drug called K2. And we said, well, what's that? I don't even know that she knew for sure, other than it was something that it was legal to smoke. And it was supposed to be like, like pot, mimic marijuana. And by that time, local law enforcement were interviewing people in our community, his friends.
Trying to figure out what happened.
Trying to figure out what happened. And they determined, you know, he wasn't depressed or suicidal. And I could have told him that, too. But they wanted to make sure that they looked at everything. So then, yeah, you add the synthetic drug factor on top of that. We didn't know that much about it. When my husband Googled it, all he could find was how to order it. So law enforcement, they weren't familiar with it either. And I remember them saying, well, Mike told me this later, that they said, you know, this is an issue that needs a voice. And we agreed to help be that voice in the middle of our grief, you know, not knowing what it would even look like and not knowing the emotional toll it would take. We just knew one thing. We didn't want other families to deal with what we were dealing with and go through what we had gone through.
In talking to his friends, did his girlfriend find out more, anything that would help explain like his state of mind and why he did something that was so out of character for him?
You know, we were told that the other kids didn't react the same way that David did. He told his friends that he felt like he was in hell. And for a Christian young man to describe, I mean, he didn't say, I feel like crap. You know, I don't feel well. I feel like I'm in hell. Yeah, for a Christian young man, that's the worst place imaginable. And that's how he described it. So the drug tormented him. And, you know, in the weeks and months that followed, we discovered that that's how this can affect people.
He wasn't the only one who'd been affected that way.
No, and he wasn't the only one that took his life as a result of it. Ugh. There were others, you know, as well. So we were on a mission.
They were on a mission, but at the same time, they felt hopeless. Jan couldn't imagine life without David. So how could she survive? Part two of her story is coming up. But first, a word from our sponsor, Habib Habib, founder of H Squared Leadership Institute.
Hi, I'm Habib Habib, and this is your Inspirational Minute. I was thinking of a tree in the desert growing up on the bank of a stream. The surrounding land is hostile and parched, but the tree survived because the stream waters its roots and helps it grow. Then I wondered, does the tree ever whisper to the stream? Does it ever thank the stream for the gift of life and growth? There are times in our own lives that are similar. Life around us may be hard and tough, and it seemed like we were going through the desert. And then someone was to us like the stream was to the tree, a ray of hope, a source of strength, a person who believed in us and gave us nourishment. And I wonder, did we ever thank those people who helped us through life? Did we? Why not sit down today and write a letter to the person who was like a stream to you, one who was the wind beneath your wings? Why not do it today and also thank God for people like them? After you write that note, why not also be the stream in someone else's life to nourish them and give them hope? Read more at HabibHabib.com.
And now part two of Jan Rozga's story.
Well, my prayers were short. You know, help me, God. Help us, God. You know, lots of questions. Why did this happen? I was angry that God let it happen. But yet, I took it personally. Like, why would you let this happen? You know, he was a good kid. He was a Christian young man. He would have done amazing things. I mean, I just felt defeated and hopeless and empty. That night in the yard, I remember telling friends, I said, don't take this the wrong way, but I said, I feel like I could die. And I wasn't suicidal. I was just saying, I just feel like, you know, and I did feel that way. Not a physical death, but a mental and a spiritual one. I thought that, well, I couldn't imagine living a contented life without David. I mean, one minute I'm his mom and then poof, the next he's gone. How can I suddenly stop mothering him? You know, and the torment that I was feeling with the events of the day haunted me. And my body would twitch just with no warning at all. My mind would go there. I would twitch. And I didn't realize it at the time, but I was experiencing post-traumatic stress syndrome. So I had some extra things that I had to deal with on top of just losing David. I mean, I had a decision to make. I was either going to trust God in this and do this with him or without him, you know, with faith or without.
So what did that look like a week, a month, 2 months later? What does trusting him look like?
It sounds so cliche, but draw near to God, and He will draw near to you every day, multiple times a day, wash, rinse, repeat. I mean, that's all I could do. And, you know, Mike's been the rock in our marriage, always. I'm the worrier kind of person. But Mike couldn't remove my pain. He could comfort me. But ultimately, at the end of the day, you know, I needed the Lord. I just surrendered to God. I mean, I just literally said, I surrender. God, I surrender. I can't get through. I can't do this on my own. So,
can you remember, and I'm thinking about maybe that first year or even beyond, you look back and were there any moments, particularly low moments, where you just, maybe you were thinking, this is not ever going to get any better?
Well, I remember telling Mike that I hated my life. And there may have been a very unladylike word thrown in there. And he said, I don't want to hear that again. You know, you're upset at the situation. You're upset what happened. I get that. We all feel that way. But you have a husband who loves you and a 15-year-old son that needs you. So, yeah, I was having, I threw a pretty good pity party, I guess. We'll say it that way. But Mike was wise to call it out for what it was. You know, that yes, David is gone, but we have things to be thankful for. And we need to focus on those things. It was a cold, blustery day in October. It was 4 months after David died. And I decided I was going to start journaling. And I mean, in addition to crying out to God, I just needed an outlet. And I thought it would be therapeutic and it would be for my eyes only. I really had no expectations, but I thought, all right, I'm going to do it. And something amazing happened. Suddenly, scriptures would come to mind. That very first time I sat at my computer, a verse that I had read at church and Bible studies just popped in my head. I mean, I was writing about, I can't pray. I can't even pray. I don't know what to say. And then I mean, it wasn't audible, but it was like, you know, the Holy Spirit intercedes for you with groans. And I'm like, the groan verse, that's it. I've heard that before. And so I grabbed my Bible and I looked it up and I read it. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And I mean, you have to understand, I wasn't sitting down to think of scriptures. I was there pouring out my heart. But to me, it felt like God was spoon-feeding me His promises in the Bible at that exact moment. That even that first time, I just had a glimmer of hope. And I remember writing, He likes me. He really, really likes me. It happened. Not every day, but some days. And when it did, I would grab the Bible and I would look up the scriptures and I would be encouraged and I would claim it right then and there and I would praise God right then and there. And thought, gosh, you know, have I just been reading Your word and not relying on it? I think that's the way it's been. But I've never experienced anything like that before. God heard every cry of my heart, the words I couldn't speak. The promise in Romans reminded me over and over again, God already knows what I'm going to say. He said, you know, He knows it before the words are formed in my mouth. I mean, so I just felt an incredible connection to God that I've just not quite experienced before. It was incredible.
Did you go through a period of anger? Like, God, why didn't you stop it? You could have. Was that a big wrestling point for you?
You know, I don't know if it'll make sense. Yes, I was angry at God, but He's God. So I don't know. I didn't want to, what's the right word? I didn't want to disrespect Him. But the truth is, I mean, He can handle our anger. He's still there. He gets it. He's still there, and He still walks with us. One time, I just told Mike, I said, I feel like breaking something. I just feel like breaking something. And he said, that's fine. He said, just don't break anything expensive. And I said, I want a punching bag. And he said, you know, you would break your hand on a punching bag. Do you know how hard they are? And I said, don't care. Want one. So he took me to to a sporting goods store, and we found the punching bags, and he said, put these gloves on and hit it. And I did, and kind of, ow, that hurt. All right, maybe I'm not going to get a punching bag, but the small wooden table on our deck is going to get thrown off one of these days. I'm just going to do it. I don't know when. I'm giving you warning. Oh, and I actually did do that. But when I did go out on the deck to throw the table, it was very heavy, and it came back and hit me on the head. And then I started crying, and, you know, oh, my gosh. I thought, well, that was helpful.
One of the things you wrote in the book is there was a season where you wondered if you would ever smile again, if you would ever have joy again, if you would ever have hope again. How long did you live that way?
It felt like a long time. I mean, I didn't care about anything. If I brushed my teeth, it was a good day, you know? I just sort of sat in the grief for a long time and was in a fog. I mean, I really felt like I was in a fog. I think we all were. Mike took some time off work, and then when he went back to work, there were actually some days where he had to come home for me because I was having a day. I would call him crying and say, can you come home? You know, and he did, and he had an understanding boss. But even for him, even working, I mean, he would do stuff and then he would say, wait a minute, what did I just do? Did I even do that? Mm. I think I did. I mean, grief fog is real.
When did you begin to see light at the end of the tunnel?
As God continued to spoon feed me scriptures, that was a turning point, because the truth of the matter was, I mean, I could be bitter or I could be better. And I very much had a role in what that better was going to look like. It's not as if I was going to say, okay, God, you just do everything and I'm going to sit here. It required work on my part. We got Christian counseling, you know, right away. That was no negotiation. But every time I felt God's spirit, I felt like I was better able to fight back those lies that were hitting me.
What were some of those lies?
One thing that really, in those early days, I don't know how long it lasted. It seemed like it lasted a while, but I was really vulnerable at nighttime, and I would get up to use the restroom and bam, your son is dead. Your son is dead. And my shoulders would droop in just defeat, and I would shake my head and I would say, Lord, Lord God, please help. Please help. And then I felt like I just couldn't fight back. And one night I'd had enough, and out loud I said, David is in heaven. David is with you, Lord. David is with you, Lord. He is with Jesus. And then I thought, wait a minute. I have Jesus in my heart. The truth is, the same Jesus that walks with David right now in heaven is the same Jesus that walks with me every day. This was so profound and comforting. It felt like we're not so far apart. He's with the Savior in heaven. I have the Savior in my heart. That was profound. It was profound. And the thing is, when I felt like I didn't have the strength to fight back on my own, God did for me. I mean, that's when he was spoon feeding me, you know, scriptures. He put that on my heart that one night when I just had to stop and say, what is truth? What is truth? What does God have to say about this? And that's the only way that I could combat those lies.
And so did that become kind of a pattern for you in fighting and gaining ground and finding light at the end of the tunnel?
I would say yes, if I was smart enough to actually do it. You know, it took effort on my part. I mean, you hear a lie and then you either sit in it and stew in it or you do something about it. And that's where the action, that's what I kind of mean by you can't just sit. You've got to grasp God's truth. It involves work. It's hard and exhausting, but it's absolutely worth it. One of the things that I really struggled with was like that first Christmas, I was dreading it. And everything I'd done in previous years, you know, to prepare for Christmas, I just didn't want to do any. I didn't want a tree. And Mike said, we need to get a tree. You know, we need to remember why we celebrate and we need to focus on Jesus. But I was feeling such sadness because David wasn't here. And then I was feeling guilt because I should be focusing on Jesus, who's why we celebrate, you know, Christmas to begin with. One day, I just heard the most loving whisper from God. You can mourn the loss of your son and still celebrate the birth of mine. And you know, I could do both. It was okay. I could be sad and I could still celebrate the birth of Jesus. And again, it was profound. And I thought, I'm going to remember this for future Christmases. But the truth is, I'm going to miss David all the time. I can mourn the loss of David every single day, and I do, and I will, but I can still celebrate Jesus at the same time. And I should, because David isn't here. I need to be focusing on Jesus, you know, now more than ever. And so that was just a beautiful moment.
Sounds like a breakthrough in a way.
It was.
When you look back, do you remember any especially powerful breakthrough moments for you?
You know, you never know when they're going to happen. And you want God to, you know, you're just like, okay, we all know that I need to be healed. So let's just do this thing right now. Let's just get it done.
I snap my fingers and right.
Lord, please, let's just do it. And kind of a big one for me was when we were on vacation, we went to Cabo San Lucas and we were there to ring in 2020. And
how long was this after David passed away?
It would have been year 9 that we lost him. I think it was 2 years ago. Maybe 3. But we were there, and we were there with my parents and my brother and my niece and Mike and I and Daniel, and then Daniel's girlfriend at the time, Savannah, who is now his wife. We had gone out to dinner on New Year's, and I had told Mike, you know, let's get going. It was getting close to midnight, and I didn't want to raise, you know, any attention, but I've had a hard time with fireworks, the noise. The pops, the smell, all the celebrations that have fireworks have been very hard for me. And, you know, it's the same thing every time. It's the heart rate just pounds out of my chest.
PTSD.
It just brings back everything. So we go home, we go back to our hotel, and we were right there in front of Land's Ending, you know, that beautiful rock formation in the Sea of Cortez, absolutely beautiful. And we decided we're tired, we're going to go to sleep. Well, the first pop woke me up. The second pop, I sat up and thought, here we go. And then I just walked out on our deck area. There were a sea of people out there watching the fireworks. There were beautiful boats with Christmas lights on them. The backdrop was just incredible. And I just stood there and I watched the fireworks. My heart didn't race. I didn't go back to that day. It was like I was watching fireworks for the first time. They were absolutely beautiful. And I felt like God was like, you know what? It's time to put this behind you now. It's time. I was amazed. I couldn't sleep. I was just thanking God. I was just, thank you, God. After 9.5 years, I guess it was, Now you're going to take this away from me. Thank you. Thank you. And I was blown away. I woke Mike up, ran out, and Savannah was in, there was a bed in the big living area. Daniel was on the couch. Go over to Daniel and I told him, and he goes, Mom, that's great. And he hugged me. I mean, I'm like, hi, Savannah. No, I don't know you that well, but I have something to tell you. And she was like, wow, she had tears in her eyes. And I couldn't stop thanking God that day. I said, I think God has decided that I'm done with this, that the noise of firecrackers, that I can put that away. And I wasn't sure what the next, you know, celebration would look like. I mean, I hoped that it would be the same, but it was just huge. Yeah, I'll never forget it. It just made me think, you know what? The time in between our healing, between one thing that God helps us with and heals us to the next one, that in between, we're not to waste that time. We need to make the most of that time, and we need to persevere in our faith, and we need to trust Him and know that healing is coming. It's going to happen in His timing.
If you had to think about who you are today, your faith, your heart, and your life, how are you different now than you were before this happened?
I am closer to Jesus now than I ever have been. And God's word is more precious to me now than it was before. Not that it wasn't important, but it's just, you know, the Bible's my lifeline, my lifeline. I have a better understanding of God's Holy Spirit in me and the power he has in me and through me. And, you know, it's going to sound very churchy to say, but it comes down to this. Jesus is enough. He is enough. You know, I'm just in awe. I mean, I'm just in awe. I'm still here. And God is still writing my story, even though parts of it have been tragic. You know, losing David, finding joy, you know, through the devastation has been a challenge, but with God's help, it's absolutely doable.
If you're dealing with loss, I hope Jan's story has encouraged you. She spends her time now sharing hope and help with others. She and Mike facilitate a grief share group. If you've lost a loved one, she highly recommends finding grief share near you. You can learn more at griefshare.org. They also spent years raising awareness about the dangers of synthetic drug use, testifying before the U.S. Senate, talking to school groups, lobbying local government officials. In 2012, the David Mitchell Rozga Act was signed into law, banning the chemical compounds used to make K2. Unfortunately, Jan says, the creators of these have found new compounds, and so the drugs are still out there, just in different forms. If you'd like to learn more about synthetic drugs, or dealing with grief, or Jan's book, Raw Survival, visit her website, janrozga.com. Thanks to Jan for sharing her story. Thanks to the team that helps make this podcast possible. Jason Rackow, our most excellent producer, Danielle Perez, who helps with our web, Elena Nallen, who does social media, and thanks to Jen Green for suggesting Jan's story. And a huge thanks to our sponsor, Habib Habib, founder of H-Squared Leadership Institute. Find out how to unleash the full power of your leadership potential at HabibHabib.com. The Unfolding is produced by Northwestern Media, a ministry of the University of Northwestern St. Paul. We'll be back next week with another page in The Unfolding.